going to explain the Trinity to you so that you totally understand it. You might want to take notes. Good. Steve got that. I'm glad Steve got that. So obviously that's not going to happen. The Trinity is something that is divine that we cannot explain. How can you have one God in three persons, and how do you explain all that? We can't. And we can make all kinds of illustrations about cords and eggs and all kinds of things, and egg has three parts, but it's just one egg, and all those things, but we just can't explain it. And our topic this morning is very similar. It is something that I am not going to be able to explain to you fully. I'm going to give you both sides, and in heaven we'll understand. Okay? But Paul is giving us some great teaching here about a very difficult topic. And again, he's writing to a very young church, and he's giving them some truth to encourage them. And I'm going to do something a little unusual today. Typically, I encourage people who want to add or ask questions, and I'm going to discourage that today. If you raise your hand today, I'm not going to call on you, okay? And that's because of the topic. I'm not going to call. I just won't do it. Now, if you want to talk to me personally about it later on, Lord bless you. That'd be fine. You want to send me an email, that's fine. I'll be glad to converse with you. But to be honest with you, my best answer is going to be, when we get to heaven, I'll explain it to you, okay? So, but we want to, Paul wrote this passage for a very specific reason, okay? And we don't want to forget the reason, and we want to be helped by the reason, even though there's great difficulty in understanding the text, okay? Wow. What an introduction, huh? All right, so let's get started. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. Let's read a little bit, then I'm going to review a little bit, and we'll get as far as we can. Did I say Thessalonians? I meant Thessalonians, I'm sorry. I can't explain that either. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you're confused by that, just wait. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, we're going to dig in, and there are some great truths here that can be encouragement to you, and I hope they will be in spite of what's happening. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Let me give you some more preface. We've been talking about the Antichrist and future and all those things and who the hinderer is, what the hinderer does. And I'll be honest with you, those were difficult passages. And last week I thought, hallelujah, I'm through that. It's easy sailing now. And then I read our text for today and I said, oh, you've got to be kidding. All right, here we go. Verse 13, he has just finished this text about during the tribulation, if you have rejected Christ, that you would not believe. There will come a time when God will send a great delusion and you cannot believe. Now that's a difficult text too. And the next word in verse 13 is but. Okay? Now I hadn't planned on doing this, but let me give you the review right now, because Paul is going to praise, he's going to give praise for God's working in their life. And there's a reason for this text. And again, I really want to nail this down to the reason for the text, or else we're going to go away today saying, huh? What? Because this text can be a great encouragement to you and a great help to you and not a what in the world thing, okay? So remember our context. Paul has been telling these new believers about the coming of the Antichrist, and he had taught them when he first planted the church about the rapture and the revelation. Someone had come along after him and said, no, you're in the day of Christ. You have missed the rapture. And the Bible says they were troubled in their hearts and in their mind. Their thinking had been confused, and because of that, their hearts were concerned. We had two ladies sitting here this morning in the Kingsport group. They were the only ones there. I asked them if they'd missed the rapture, and they didn't seem too concerned about it. But these people were really concerned. They thought they'd missed the rapture. So Paul has come along and he said, look, wait a minute, whoa, you're not in the day of the Lord. And remember, he gave us three things that have to happen before that day of the Lord. What were those three things very quickly? The falling away, the great apostasy, the revealing of the Antichrist, which is preceded by the removal of the hinderer, which is the Holy Spirit. So those three things, he said, have not happened. But then he goes on and he talks about this great delusion we talked about last week, that people who reject Christ will come a day when they cannot receive Christ because of this great delusion. They will believe a lie. Now again, you can imagine how these Thessalonian believers are feeling at this point. They're confused. They're troubled. They're thinking and they're wondering, am I one of those people who will believe this lie? Have I been disillusioned? Okay, so there's the context. Now he comes along, and again, the first word is but. Okay, he said, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, here's where it gets hard, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're thinking, you already see the problem. And it's really all right around that one word in the text. What's that one word that is troubling? Chosen. Chosen. Now remember, Paul is writing this to these people to encourage them and to show them, hey, I want to remind you that this stuff we've just talked about, this apostasy, the Antichrist, the removal of the hinderer, the delusion, all of those things. He said, this isn't about you. Because God has done a great work in your life, and you're never going to go through that. And this is the great work of salvation that God has done. So let's look at it. There's three things we're going to see here in our text that God has done. So we've seen the context of the praise. Here's the content of the praise. Number one, and just to make it alliterated, God's charity or God's love. Look at that first part. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, notice, beloved of the Lord. I don't know who said it. It may have been Preacher Lashley at some point in his ministry. But he said a great day happens in a person's life when they realize that God loves them. And what a great truth for him to come to these believers and say, I want to remind you, yes, you're going through difficult times. Yes, there are hard times coming. But I want to remind you that God has done a great work, and that work starts with the fact that God loves you. And one of the greatest verses in the Word of God is John 3:16, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. In Romans 5:8, but God commendeth or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Notice, even when we were good, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And then 1 John 4, 9 and 10, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son of the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, why does God love you? Does God love you because you are so good? In fact, really, it's the opposite of that, isn't it? Why does God love us? Well, one, it's the very character of God. In 1 John, it says in verse 8, chapter 4, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That is the very character of God. God is a God of love in 1 John 4:16. And we've known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, why did God choose to love you? Did he look down through time and say, well, there's Todd. Todd is going to be a great guy, right? You know, really, it's the opposite of that. We have several Todds here today. That's right, yeah. Well, you don't know Todd Scoville, so you're okay. All right. Here's the amazing truth. God loved me not because of my goodness, but God loved me in spite of my goodness or my badness. Now that's really a good thing, because that means God's love is what? Unconditional. What if God only loved me when I was good? Well, you know me pretty well. I'm in trouble. It's an unconditional, eternal love. We have repeatedly broken God's law. We've repeatedly rejected him. We've sinned. We've done all these things. But God, in his mercy and in his grace, he still loves you. Now, I want you to stop and think. Now, we all look spiritual this morning, don't we? Men have they're all dressed up. They look good, you know. And you've got your Bible, and you walked in. You're carrying your family Bible this morning, and boy, we look spiritual today, don't we? But now let's be honest with ourselves. Stop and think about who you really are. You know, only God and you know you. You say, well, my spouse knows me. No, she doesn't. Only you know the wicked thoughts, the wicked actions. Only you know how wicked you really are. Now, I want you to stop and think about it, folks. A holy, just, perfect, almighty, creator God loves you. Wow. Now, I was raised in a preacher's home, and from the time I could remember, we sang, Jesus loves me, this I know. But what a great truth to stop and realize that our God loves us. So Paul starts out. He said, look, I want to remind you of something. God, you are beloved of God. God loves you. All right? Now that was the easy part. All right? I want to spend about 10 more minutes right there. All right? We've got to move ahead. All right? So look at the next thing. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. All right, so number one, God's charity. Number two, God's choice. What does it mean? What does it mean when it talks about God chose us? Now, to me, we just need to take the text and believe the text. What does God say? God says, he said, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. What's he talking about? That word that we as Baptists don't talk about. What is the word? Predestination or election. We don't like that word. But it's a Bible word. In fact, in John 15:16, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. In 1 Thessalonians 1:4, it says, knowing, brethren, beloved, are you ready for this? Hold on. Tighten your seatbelt, okay, so you don't fall. Beloved, elect of God. Let me give you Ephesians 1:4-5. According, and by the way, don't check out right now. Some of you are already saying, I'm going to make an appointment with the pastor, okay? Don't check out, all right? Stay with us, okay? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. Did you know that word's in the Bible? He has predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. By the way, that is salvation. Now, I know there are people that try to say, well, yeah, we're elect to sanctification. And I'll be honest with you, I don't really see the difference. I mean, we're going to talk about sanctification here in a minute. Hold your place there. Turn back to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. We struggle with these verses right here, but they're in the Bible too. Romans 8. Now, we love verse 28, don't we? You know, somebody's in trouble. Brother, I just want to remind you what the Bible says, and we know that all things work together. You know, we love that. But what about verse 29? And whom he did foreknow, here it is again. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Notice, moreover, whom he did predestinate, he called, he justified, and whom he justified, them he also, past tense, glorified. And we're going to see that in this text also as we move through it. Now, according to that text, God's predestination is based on what? According to the text in Romans chapter 8, his foreknowledge. Aha! It's based on God's foreknowledge. What is God's foreknowledge based on? Now, there are two views. I'll give you both. Here's one view. God looked down through time and he saw Mark Randolph. And he saw that Mark would be raised in a Christian home and that he would be saved at an early age. And so God, in his foreknowledge, chose him because he knew what Mark was going to do. Okay? In that case, God's foreknowledge is based on what Mark's going to do, right? Or the other side is, God in his foreknowledge knew who he would save. Well, some of you cringed right there. And he chose those in his foreknowledge. And the choice is God's. I just love to see the smoke rising and the... You know, and you're at least you're thinking this morning. That's a good thing. Now, this is why, by the way, we have a centuries-old argument. All right, what's the foreknowledge? What's it based on? And I'll be honest with you, I don't know of a great text. There's one we're going to look at in a moment that might help us with that. But if it was clear in Scripture, would we be arguing over it? No. All right, so let's move on in the text. All right? And he says, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, here's interesting. Through sanctification. Now, remember, this is a divine work that God has done. Now, when we typically think of sanctification, it is to make holy, to set apart from sin. And we typically think of what process or what event or, I don't even know how to ask the question without giving the answer. What do we typically think of when we think of sanctification? I heard growing. Did I hear growing? We typically, we talk about this a lot, where the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make you like the Son of God, all right? Now, when does that occur? Before or after salvation? After. Now, he's talking about an event that takes place during or at salvation. Now, did you realize when you got saved that the Holy Spirit of God sanctified you from sin? Let me give you 1 Peter 1 and 1:2. There's that word again. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. And this is a work of the Spirit of God where he convicts and calls us to salvation. And in doing that, does he not set us apart from sin? The moment you got saved, how did your relationship to sin change? All right, no longer bound by sin. Okay, you've been set free from the chains of sin. Okay, what else? What else did you have? The penalty. Yeah, you think about that. The moment you got saved, and boy, we could camp here for a while and run around the room and praise the Lord and say hallelujah, but the moment you got saved, before you got saved, you were under the wrath of God. You deserved to go to hell because of your sin. And the moment you got saved, the guilt of sin, the penalty for sin in hell was removed once and for all. Wow. That's through the work of the Spirit of God. Now, stop for a moment and think about when you got saved. What happened? Well, someone gave you the gospel. We're going to talk about that in a minute, too. And the Spirit of God began to work in your heart, didn't he? And he began to convict you of sin. If that hadn't happened, you wouldn't want salvation. You wouldn't be saved. So the Spirit of God began to work in your heart and life. He began to call you to Christ and to salvation. And that is the work of sanctification that goes on here. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a great passage of Scripture. And you're going to see this real clearly.
1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now think about all these people. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and such were some of you. Could we not say that today? Now look what happens. But, now think about all those things. Fornication, idolatry, adultery, effeminate, abusers themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And he says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. And what is he saying? And but ye are justified. Those are all terms of salvation. And he's saying, look, before you got saved, you were doing all that stuff. But when you got saved, the Spirit of God sanctified you. He set you free from all those sins and the penalty of sin. He did a great work in your life and set you free from that. Now, back to our text. This will help you to breathe a little easier. Right now, some of you are going, it's going to be great. It's going to be all right. All right? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, I've given you the divine side. Here's the human side. Belief of the truth. What must you do to be saved? Well, the Word of God says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. In John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus, he wants to know how to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said unto him, ye must be born again. And you know, he said, well, you got to enter back in the mother's womb and be born. I mean, what's that all about? And Jesus said in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Folks, you'll never go to heaven unless you believe. You believe. Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer, the Filipino jailer. Okay, the Philippian jailer. What did he say? What must it be? Oh, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So which is it? Is it God choosing or me believing? Both. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. You say, wait a minute, Seaman, it can't be both. Now, here's our problem, and here's what happens. We say, you know what? It's not fair that God would choose some and not choose others. Hey, just to be real honest, if God didn't choose, we'd all go to hell, right? And we hear this word election and predestination, and we say, well, that can't be what it means. And we read, for whosoever will may come. And we say, oh, I like that. And so we emphasize the human side and we say, well, that must mean something else. Or we do the other. And there are people, well, God calls, God elects, you have an effectual call, you can't help it, you got to get saved, you don't have a choice, it's not your choice at all, it's all God, and no whosoever will. And they have to explain away the whosoever will verses. The Bible teaches both. You say, well, how can that be? I don't know. And anytime you try to explain it, you're going to weaken one side or the other. The election crowd, they weaken the whosoever. The whosoever crowd, they weaken the election crowd. Look, folks, what we need to do is say, what does the Bible say? Now, if the Bible says it, that's what I'm going to believe. Whether I can explain it or not. The Bible teaches the Trinity. Hallelujah. I can't explain that. But the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches election. It also teaches whosoever will. That God loved the world. Can I explain that? No. Let me give you a quote from Spurgeon. All right? Here's what he said. That God predestinates and yet that man is responsible are two facts that few can clearly see. Two truths cannot be contradictory to each other. If then I find taught in one part of the Bible that everything is foreordained, that is true. And if I find in another scripture that man is responsible for all his actions, that is true. And it is only my folly that leads me to imagine that these truths can ever contradict each other. That's pretty good stuff. Okay? He says, somewhere these things converge, and they'll meet somewhere in eternity, close to the throne of God, whence all truth does spring. That's a great way to say it. Now, the point of the passage is not for us to get all bent out of shape one way or the other. The point of the passage is God has done a great work in your life. And he wants to encourage them about it. Now, very quickly, I've got 4 minutes. Let me try to give the last point. So, we've seen that we're beloved of God, the charity, the choosing. Thirdly, how does he do that work of choosing? He does it through the gospel. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus. How do people get saved? How did you get saved? Somebody gave you the gospel. Or you read the word of God and you got the gospel. Romans 3:12 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a great verse. But then he says, how then shall they call on him of whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or a messenger? Who should we give the gospel to? Well, hallelujah to the elect. Are you elect? You're not? Can't give you the gospel, sorry. No, we don't know. We don't know. So we give it to everybody. We give it to everybody. Because they can't believe unless they get the gospel. And Paul said, you people, you got saved. You were chosen and beloved and all of these things, but it was done because you heard the gospel. And you, when you got the gospel, you received it by faith. And look what else happens here. He said, because you received the gospel, you're going to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now stop and think about it. Remember, Paul's trying to encourage the believers here. One of the greatest encouragement to a believer is, hallelujah, the best is yet to come. And folks, what do we have waiting for us? For every believer, you've got glory coming. Now think about that. You're going to be changed. When you die, you're going to have a new body. You'll be changed in the image of Christ totally for the first time. You'll be like him, and you will have his glory. You will see his glory, and you will experience glory for all eternity. And I tell you what, that ought to be an encouragement to your heart. We hear about Joe Taylor and Pam Pruitt and some other situations I've heard of this week that are not in this church that we're praying about. And I was praying this morning, and I was thinking, oh, my soul, these things are terrible things. And then I, wait a minute. This is not the end. Hallelujah. Because of the work of God, glory awaits. And remember back in Romans 8, 29 and 30, that word glorified at the end, it was in the past tense. When you receive Christ, your heaven is so sure it's already done. It is done. It's in the past tense. And Paul said, I want to encourage you folks. Yes, you're in some hard times. Yes, there are difficulties in life. But I want to remind you, folks, that because of you receive the gospel by faith, and because of the work of God in your life and what God has done for you, coupled with your faith, you have been born again, you have been sanctified by the Spirit of God, and you are going to receive the glory because you received the gospel. Yesterday morning in a prayer meeting, Joe Shaw got up and sang a song. I've heard it before, but it was called Beyond the Gates. Anybody know that song, Beyond the Gates? Ever heard it? Yeah, and just stopping for a moment and thinking about what's beyond the gates of heaven. Wow. Hey, believer, are you struggling? Are things not, have you been through some tough times? Now remember, Paul is writing to people who were being greatly persecuted. They were suffering, they were having trouble, and they were fearful that, man, they were going through the day of the Lord. They were fearful that maybe they would receive, be deluded by the lie and not receive Christ. They said, hey, I want to encourage your heart. I want to help you. God has done a great work in your life, and because of that, you are going to experience glory for all eternity. And the Apostle Paul said, you know what? He said, I've been thinking about all the weights and the problems here, and I've compared it to the glory which is going to be revealed, and man, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. Look, folks, don't get bogged down in the troubles and the problems. Glory awaits. Glory awaits. The best is yet to come for us as believers, and we need to be encouraged about these things and focus and praise God. Boy, I hope you'll take time sometime today to just step aside and thank God for the divine work he has done in your life and what he's done for you and what he's going to do for you. All right? Okay? My email address is gary@brbc.us. Help yourself, all right? Lord, we do thank you for your love. God, what an amazing thing to think that you love me. And Lord, for the work you've done in my life to call me to salvation, to convict me and call me. And Lord, I praise you for that day as a small child when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, because of that, boy, it's just such a blessing. Our sins have been forgiven. The guilt of sin has been removed. The power of sin has been defeated. And there's going to come a day when it's all glory. Oh my. Encourage our hearts with these great truths, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.